I'm also excited as well because we're starting a new series today called Soul Care. Turn to your neighbor and say, Soul Care. Soul Care. I need some soul care. Maybe you need some soul care. And I also want to announce, if you are just now hopping in, we have head and neck massages in the lobby. They're free by professional licensed massage therapists. They're going on right now. So if you want to get up and you're like, man, I need a massage, that's available, okay? And you can hear the sermon in there, okay? So just throwing that out there. And I'm not kidding. You can go back there. And then also they'll be around after service as well. We really just want to communicate that, man, as a church, we care about you. We care about the people that gather with us. Whether you are a longtime person with us, or many of you, I'm sure this is your very first time either with us or maybe even church in general. We just want to communicate through all of the wellness that we care about you, we care about your soul, and more importantly, God cares about you, and God cares about your soul. So as we dive in today, I've got an exciting thing happening that's happened recently in my family. We got a new car. I got a new Pathfinder. I've already named it Penny. I'm excited. My kids call it Penny. They don't know it's a Pathfinder. They just call it Penny. It's new to me. We got it used, got a good deal on it, all that kind of stuff. But our van went out, you know, and stopped working. And, you know, when the mechanic tells you three times in a row, it's not even worth fixing, you know, that's when you know, like, okay, like we have, you know, I was talking to one mechanic and I was like, yeah, he was like, man, why are you still driving this? I'm like, well, because I'm going to drive it into the ground. He was like, you've done that, you know, like mission accomplished, you know, what are you waiting for? He's like, that was 40,000 miles ago, by the way, you know. But we bought a new car, and I'm not the most, like, I'm not like a not clean person, but I'm not like the most like clean person, especially with my car. Like, if you hop in my car, I would like to say that this is just when I was in college, but it continues well into my 30s of like, you know, like you hop in, I'm like, you know, getting the McDonald's bags off the side, you know, and it's like, ignore the trash bin at your feet, you know, just, you know. But with this new car, I saw a new opportunity, right? Give it up for a new day. You know, it's like, I can change my ways, you know, no more messy car person. I'm going to be a clean person. My dad is actually iconic for this. Like my dad just like sold his car that was like 10 years old. It looked brand new, right? He is really big into that, you know, and he's very disgraced by me and how I've turned out, you know? And so, but he's like uniquely that way. I'm uniquely not that way. But I got this new car. And of course, you know, they sell you in the car because they clean it all nice. And it's all like clean on the outside, the inside. It smells good. And so I got this new car. And I was like, I just had this vision of like, I'm just going to like, you know, keep my car clean. And it's just going to be simple. I mean, how hard could it be, right? I've never actually tried, but I'm going to keep my car clean. And I'm kidding you not. Like literally a weekend, like, I mean, not even a week, it was like 4 days having a car. I've got a picture up here. This bird poop on my car right there. That is fresh bird poop, and I have a black car. Bird poop is white, you know, not a good combination. And then here was the one that really, really made me laugh. Those are paw prints, okay? I come out one day, and there's like white paw prints. I guess there's like a neighborhood, like, dumb cat that just is like, wants to like walk up my car. And I got so discouraged when I saw that, because I'm like, man, like, Lord knows what's happening out here when I'm sleeping, you know, like, my car, Penny, is vulnerable, you know, to this world. And, you know, that's how it is in life, right? Like, whether it's your car, whether it's your house, I don't know, whether it's your credit, whether it's, like, your job, whether it's relationships, like, things in life, it takes work to maintain them. And, you know, it's funny, everything in life, if you've ever wondered, like, you know, why life is hard, why work is hard, why all these things are hard, the Bible says it's because sin has entered the world. God gave us free will, and so often as humans, we choose sin and the wrong things, and so even all of creation is just plagued with sin and brokenness. So things are often trending towards dysfunction. Like, things can go well, but you have to maintain them. You don't leave something over there monitored and come back and it's just in great shape. You have to maintain things. And what I want to tell you today, what the Bible says, is your soul is the same way. And what's so interesting in life is, and this is so true, think about this. We always think that we need good circumstances in life to have a good life. Well, I'd be happier if my circumstances were better, if my job was better, if my relationships were better, if my health was better. Like, we've got all these things. Like, man, if I just had, like, this, like, set of circumstances, things would be better. But I think that we all know that you could have incredible circumstances, but if your soul is not well, what does it matter? You can be someone with all the perfect circumstances that you've ever wanted, but if your soul is dysfunctional, it doesn't matter. That's what Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36. It'll be up on the screen. I love this verse. He goes, "What does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Like, what does it matter? But on the opposite, we know that you could have the worst circumstances in the world, and maybe you've known people like this, really bad circumstances, but they have a soul that can literally say, "It is well with my soul," or "My soul is strong." And at that point, it doesn't even matter what your circumstances are. So we know that our soul is important. We know that it really is the thing that matters, because the soul is our inner life. It's what really matters. But here's the question today. If we know that's true, why do we focus so little on our soul? If we know that is true, why don't we think about our inner life more often? You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about it, and I see this as a pastor all the time. Think about the world that we live in today. We have all of these modern advancements, but people aren't more happy. We have all these modern advancements, and we complain, but like we live in all of human history, there's never been better medical care. It's never been easier to, like think about it. Even in this modern day, like you can kind of have some say or choice in what you do for a living. The majority of human history, you got no choice as to what you did. Back in the day, everybody was basically just a farmer, but even as times progressed, like back in the day, you would just do whatever your parents did. Like you didn't get a choice, and we live in a time where we can choose what car we want to drive, we can choose what we want to do with our life, we can go in whatever direction we want to, we have all these means, we can fly to a different country right now if we wanted to, we have all these things before us. But for some reason, 2022 was the highest year in recorded history for suicide in our country. And it's probably only the year 2022 because the data for 2023 isn't in yet. So we're kind of realizing, okay, like all these advancements and all, like the ability to do what you want to do with your life, even as that increases, happiness and contentment and soul wellness is not increasing. And you can look it up for yourself, but when you study the research, here's what you begin to find. Loneliness is the other correlating factor, right? We say, well, why are people more anxious and more depressed than ever? Why is suicide higher than ever? Like, why are people just angsty in general with all the benefits of modern life that we have? And it's because people, in spite of all these things, are lonely. You see, people don't have harder lives these days. People have more lonely lives these days. We have technology, which kind of gives us kind of a fake sense of community, but I think we all learned through COVID, at least I know I learned. Like, listen, you could have the same service, you can be watching it on TV, and we're thankful for the ability to do that online and to stream. But guys, it's so much more wonderful in the room together. I love being with you. I love being around you. I love talking to you. So what I want to tell you today is, in light of the loneliness and all the things in life that begin to impact our soul negatively, God has a better plan. I want to read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, Acts 2, verse 42. If you don't have a Bible, that is totally cool. I'm going to have it up on the screen behind me. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It's my favorite passage in the Bible when it comes to like what we should be striving for as a church. Like when we talk about the kind of church we wish we could be a part of, it's like, yeah, maybe it has this ministry or that ministry, or maybe it's in this location or that location, or maybe it has this style of music or that style of music. But I think beyond all of those things, I think this image today really shows us what all of us are looking for and what God is calling you and me to create together here in this place today for the good of our souls, for the good of this world, and also for the glory of God. So today, as we dive into Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, I want to talk about a couple things today. Number one, I want to talk about how we engage with the church, that like how we engage with the church has major implications for your life. Kind of how we choose to engage with each other has huge implications for our life. And number two, I want to talk about lasagna, okay? Lasagna. You're like, whoa, like, a lot of heads went up. I saw that, you know? Because the title of the sermon today is Lasagna is Good for the Soul. Turn to someone and say, lasagna is good for the soul. Yeah, you're still trying to figure this out, right? Listen, the service is free and you get what you pay for, okay? So, you know, but it will make sense at the end. Just track with me. But would you stand with me at this time? Well, we'd love to stand in the honor of reading God's word. And it'll be up on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So before I dive in today as to kind of what this looks like for us and what it has to do with lasagna, I want to give you a little bit of background and context as to what's going on so you can understand it. Most people, when they come to the Bible, that they don't, you know, you try to read the Bible and you read it, but like, what? I don't understand it. There's so much context. It doesn't make sense to me. So I want to help you make sense of this passage to know what it means for your life. And so in this passage, Jesus has just come into the world. He died on the cross. He rose again to die for the sins of the world. He ascended back into heaven, and he's going to come back one day. But until then, we are called to create people that are following him and spread his hope and his gospel and his good news message. And so in this passage, Jesus has ascended back into heaven, but the early church, specifically what's called the apostles here in this passage, are like early church leaders. They begin to preach the good news of Jesus, the hope of Jesus in a broken world. And so a lot of people respond because this is like literally an historical, detailed account of the early church. A lot of people respond. And then what we see here is how the church, once they give their life to Jesus, how they begin to do life together and interact with each other. And I think where a lot of people fall short and really, number one, either understanding Christianity or really experiencing the power of it in their life is they do the first big step, but they ignore like the whole implication of the first step. And so like maybe they give their life to Jesus, or maybe you pray to Jesus, or you go to a church service and you say in your mind, okay, God, I give my life to you. And maybe there's a moment where we feel like something happens, but then like your life doesn't change. And you're like, is this even real? I thought it was going to be more powerful, or I thought it was going to actually impact me. But what we see here in this passage is that the reason why the church is experiencing so much power is because they don't just, quote unquote, give their life to Jesus. They give their life to Jesus, but then as a response to that, they begin to give their life to each other. Amen. They begin to create a different kind of community. Okay, so if Jesus did this for us, if Jesus loved us this way, and now I've got to work out this new life, I got to figure out where I'm going to work out this new life. And so if you want to get serious about working out, you begin to go to the gym, right? If you want to, you know, buy anything these days, I guess you just go to Amazon. Like, what do you do when you want to do this thing? And so what happens for us is as we get saved, we get connected into the church, and we begin to grow in our faith. And so you are not saved because you go to church, but you will not grow in your faith unless you are deeply connected to a church. And I don't even like the phrase, quote unquote, go to church. It's so, like, even with my kids, I'm like, I know I'm pastor dad, but like, I'm always like, when they say we're going to go to the church and they mean the building, I'm like, the building's not the church, okay? I'm not a theological stickler at a lot of things. I don't like all those debates and like Christian subculture, but like, that's the one when I'm like, man, the church is the people of God. The church is you. This is a building where we meet. We could sell this building tomorrow and we would still be a church. We could sell this building tomorrow. Don't worry, no plans to do that. But we could sell this building tomorrow and it would just mean nothing for us. But the question is, what do we mean when we say church? And so we have different opinions as to what we mean when we say church. Maybe some people mean a building, some people mean a service, some people mean an institution. But let me show you verse by verse here, looking at this passage, what God means when he says church, because that's what matters. We see in verse 42 that they were devoted to each other. We get a window into what they were doing. So when they talk about church or the early church, they were devoted, so they were passionate, they were all in, they weren't flaky, they weren't half-hearted. They were listening to the teaching. They were fellowshipping and hanging out together. They were breaking bread. That means they were sharing meals. People are like, why are they breaking bread? That's weird. They're just breaking bread. No, that means they were eating a meal together. And they were praying together. Like, that's what they were doing. Verse 43, it says that awe came upon every soul. So as they were devoted in doing these things, they were in awe of what God was doing. God was doing powerful things in their midst. In verse 44, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's not socialism. That's not communism. That is literally like free will, not because the government makes me do it, but just because I love you. They're literally helping each other. They're giving people the things that they need. In verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they're not just kind of giving their excess or their leftovers. They're literally giving up things that they might need to meet the need of another. And then in verse 46, we see they're doing large gatherings in public places and then also small gatherings in homes. It's not just about a building. They're the church everywhere they go. And then verse 47, they were thankful to God, and everybody was getting in on it. This wasn't just for the in crowd, for the churchy people. This was for everybody. And while there's so many things that I can point out here, I was looking for what's the thread that brings this all together, and what is the thread that, like, really simply added to our life could really change everything. And here's the big idea, I think. The early church did life and ministry together. And the reason why this is so compelling is because think about where we started. We were talking about suicide and depression and anxiety and people just not doing well. And then we're saying, okay, loneliness is a huge part of that. Even doctors ask about loneliness today. Like now if you go to the doctor, they ask about, do you have community in your life? Because it matters. It impacts your health. And in light of a lonely, isolated culture, we have the opportunity to do life together as the church. So here's the big idea today, and this is speaking to you personally. The more personal your church experience, the more powerful your church experience. If you take one thing from today, that's what I want you to get. When it comes to your church experience, like, do I want my church experience to impact me, to change my life? Do I really want God to move in power in my life? When I come to church, do I want it to make a difference in my life? Do I want it to change things? Do I want it to bring hope to my life? Then what we see here in this passage is the more personal the church experience, the more powerful the church experience. As we lean in together, God does incredible things. How we view church has a big impact on our soul. And you probably don't care about this, but in your line of work, whatever you do, there's like debates people have, there's like things people talk about. So if you're an engineer, or you're a teacher, or you're a stay-at-home mom, or whatever you do, like, there's like the subculture, and you find that subculture usually on the internet, and people like talk about things, and y'all all care about that thing a lot, but nobody else cares, you know? So pastor world is like that. Like, this is what I do for a living, and so I'm like in pastor world, which most of the time I just don't like, you know? A lot of pastors whine too much, you know, about stuff. I love my job, but a lot of pastors don't like their job. But that's probably because you guys are amazing. But one of the Christian pastor subculture debates that people have all the time, and maybe you know about this, is like the debate between like the really big churches and like the really tiny like house churches. And everyone's always talking about this. And people say, well, the big mega church production, all the money, the amazing everything, the nice building, it's brand new state of the art, like the kids ministry, it's got like a plasma TVs everywhere. You know, it's got like Discovery Zone, which doesn't even exist anymore, but like Discovery Zone in like the kids ministry. It's like a slide. It's like, oh my gosh, like a water park in the back, you know, all this kind of stuff. Pastor's got his like, he's got his like personal parking spot at the front, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, well, that's really good because that like attracts people and people get really into that because like, well, the experience is powerful, you know? But then other people are like, no, man, forget that. It's all about the house church and we get like really small and we get intimate and we do life together and, you know, forget the, we don't need a sermon. Let's just talk about our feelings, you know, and talk about what we think. Like, what does the passage mean to you? But no one knows what it means. Let's just share our collective ignorance together, right? Like, what does it mean? And everyone goes back and forth. Is it about the big show, the big thing when you get together, or is it about this really small, intimate thing? And here's the incredible thing is we all get rebuked because the Bible says there's an element of both of those that are needed. The early church did both. So we don't have to pick and choose between, like, do we want to gather in the large gathering together to be encouraged and do what this is good for, or do we want to do like a small house church vibe where we get together at homes during the week? Let's just do both, right? Like, let's just do both. Preaching's good. Music's good. Doing communion together is good. We have kids ministry. We're opening up a new kids building. That's awesome. Yeah, let's do that. Let's also gather together in homes like the early church did. And I share that today because here's what I've learned. I think of those two environments, like the big public gathering or like a small group or house church kind of vibe, I think if there's one of those that we are often tempted to overlook, it is the smaller gathering. You know, it's interesting. When I first became a pastor, everybody told me that whenever new visitors came, this is what you had to do. As a young pastor, if you want to grow your church, every time a new visitor comes, you get their information, and like right after the service, you call them up and give them a personal call. And so I didn't know any better. I was a 24-year-old new senior pastor, so I start calling people up after they come. And guys, I had the most awkward phone conversations, right? I learned very quickly, right, that people don't want to call from the pastor these days, right? They might have done like that in the 60s. That's what I learned. They like that in the 60s. They don't like that in the 2010s and the 20s. Like, don't call people up. They're like, who is this? Like, one person was like, the pastor? I'm like, well yeah, you know, because that's just what everyone told me to do. And so I quickly learned, okay, I don't do that, right? But what I made sure I kept doing is I kept following up in some way. So people like email, because you can respond or not. So I'll send an email or whatever. But what I didn't want to do, even though people didn't like that, I still wanted to make sure that I reached out. And I can tell you the truth, when people fill out Connect cards and I respond or whatever, they sign up for something, like literally like probably only 30% of people ever respond back. 70% of people, that email falls into the email abyss, you know, like never to be heard from again. You know, put an APB out because, you know, they are missing, you know. But here's what I've learned over the years, and even in our church when we invite people to do things, I would rather annoy you than ignore you. And so I encourage our team, listen, yeah, someone might not respond or maybe they're not really into it, but give them a chance. Because if people are going to critique the church, I would rather them say that we're a little bit pesky and asking people to do things as opposed to, like, they don't care about me. I show up and they don't even see me. And what I can tell you is that when you do reach out to the people that God is moving in their heart and they are open to what God might do, it is a powerful thing when we personally reach out to people. Because remember, as we said earlier, the more personal your church experience, the more powerful your church experience. I've seen this in so many ways. And speaking of not personal, I don't know if you've heard about this, but literally this year, there was the first ever AI or artificial intelligence-led church service in Germany. There's a picture up here of it. That's not a guy, by the way. Like, that is an AI person. And this was a gathering that happened this year in Germany. It was done, I believe, at a Lutheran church. And it was done as like an experiment or some R&D because, like every industry right now, they're asking, can AI be a benefit to what we do as the church? And so they literally did this service, and every single element was planned and performed by artificial intelligence. So the sermon came from, you know, AI, was delivered on a screen by AI. The music was selected and performed by AI. The lighting, everything was planned by AI, and people showed up at this church to see what it was like. And of course, you know, the reviews were mixed, you know, and some people said it was cool and some people said it was creepy or whatever. But to me, the most telling thing is, as far as I've seen in my looking it up, it was never done again. So if that tells you any sense as to kind of how well it went. But imagine that we told you next week, we're going all AI. All AI, you know. I'm just going to sit here and we're going to listen to AI. And we're just going to, like, AI is going to plan everything. And whatever we do, AI is going to plan it. They're going to plan out the groups and our schedule. And they're going to plan out the service and what we do for Christmas Eve and what we do for Easter. They're going to plan kids ministry. AI is going to make all the decisions. Like literally, imagine, like, I'm not kidding. Like, imagine we said that. Would you keep showing up? So, like, well, maybe. You know, it just depends. I check it out, you know. But we know deep down there's something that feels kind of off about that. It doesn't feel right. And so I think it's just one more way that we see that the more personal, the more powerful. And so if we can say, no, listen, like it matters that my church experience be personal. As we see in the book of Acts, as they're doing life together, as they're sharing, like this is crazy. What was so powerful about the early church, what was so different and countercultural was in their time, it was all like we think in our time, religion was like very formal. You know, you'd go to the temple and you would do the thing and you would hum the songs and you'd do all the stuff. But the early church was different than every other religious worldview or belief. They're literally sharing meals. Like eating a meal in the homes of each other was a central practice of the church. The world had not seen anything like this. Because it was like, you know, religion and spirituality is kind of over here in like the public square. But then there's like my real life over here and my family and, you know, my chores and food and all that kind of stuff. And what Christianity changed in the world, and I think honestly it's still the only belief I know that really emphasizes this deeply, is the consistent shared life-on-life, in-home meal together. The more personal, the more powerful. And so as a church, when we reduce our church gathering and attendance to just a building or a service or a sermon, we are settling, if we're honest, for maybe even something like an AI. Because I love you, and we do things together, and you can know me, but I can't know everyone personally. I remember early on, I preached a sermon, and the big, like, challenge at the end of the sermon was, you know, to go out and encourage somebody that week or send somebody a text just encouraging them. And the next day I got up, I woke up on Monday, and I had 20 text messages of people texting me, encouraging me. And I was very thankful for that. You know, I was, oh, you guys love me. You're listening. But it's like, do it for each other. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I am blessed. I am loved. Like, we want to create an environment where everybody receives love and care. And then lastly, I just want to point out something theologically here. You know, one of the incredible things about Christianity is that Jesus, who is God, took on human flesh and came into the world. And Christianity is the only belief system that I've ever heard of that has this. You see, God creates us with bodies. That our bodies are not a result of the fall or sin in the world, that our bodies are good. Bodies are a good thing. Like in heaven, you will have a body. Heaven is not like this like afterlife where you're just like floating around for all eternity. Like heaven is, I like to visualize it like a perfect earth, and you have a body and you do good work. You are recognizable as you are in your flesh in heaven. Now, I think it's the perfected version of all of us, so you can think about what you would look like in heaven, you know? What would I look like there, you know? Look at the perfect version of all of us or whatever. But God gives us bodies. Bodies are a good thing. And so what's amazing about Jesus, he comes into the world like in flesh. He shows us the way. He dies on the cross in his body for our sin. He's fully God but fully man. And so Christianity is the only worldview that teaches that God literally took on flesh, came into the world, and walked among us. That is powerful. That Jesus dignifies our humanity, that Jesus dignifies our human experience, that because our bodies are good, that's why you feel good when you work out. It's good to take care of something that God gave you. It's not just some random thing. There's a spiritual meaning by how we take care of our bodies. And so when we interact with each other and we share a meal with each other and we do life together, it is literally reflecting the life of Jesus who came into the world. And when you read the scriptures, you will notice so often Jesus was in the homes of people. God was in the homes of people sharing a meal with them. See, God is far more personal than we realize. And so that's why our church experience needs to be personal to be powerful. And so we are invited into this. God is not just a cosmic, ethereal being. God came into the world in Christ. Jesus literally walked among us here in the world. Jesus washed feet. Got on his knee. God washed the feet of humanity. Jesus hugged people, and Jesus ate meals. Jesus changed the world like no one else. So the more personal, the more powerful. And so just really quick, I want to kind of apply this to our lives. At our church, this is why we do community groups. And community groups here at New Day are very meaningful for us. And so I'll put this up on the screen. Community groups make our church experience deeply personal. And so what I don't like to do is, you know, a lot of times, like when you get up here and you preach a sermon or someone's talking and it's like, yeah, it sounds good, Pastor. And then everybody leaves and nothing changes. We're very serious here about you experiencing life transformation and really living this out in different ways. And so in our church, this is how we actually live this out. We have community groups, which are groups of anywhere from 8 to, 15 or 20 people in our church that get together during the week or sometime during the week, and we share a meal and we share life together. And it is a wonderful, beautiful thing. So when we say church here at New Day, we don't just mean this moment, that this moment is important, it's valuable, it's helpful. When we say church, we mean a combination of what we do gathered together like this, but then also as of the early church in Acts, in homes throughout the week. And what that helps you answer is this question, because this is my question for you right now. Who is caring for your soul? Like who is caring for your soul? You see, as I talk to people, and this is from personal experience, this is like me talking to real people in our church, here's what I find. A lot of people have no real community in their life. And maybe you've got some family, and family's a very good thing, family's a biblical thing, but let's be honest, family can be complicated. And sometimes the family we have, maybe it's not as focused on helping us grow and mature in our faith as much as we need. And so the question is, what community is helping to care for your soul? Because your soul is the most important part of who you are. Who cares enough about you to ask you every single week, how are you doing really? We literally train our groups and our group leaders to ask that question. And if you've been a part of a group at New Day, you know that this happens every week. We go around in a circle and we say literally, how are you doing, comma, really? No lying, right? We're not here to waste our time. Like, I really want to know what's happening in your life. You don't have to put a smile on and say it's great if it's not great. You don't have to fake it. We're not here to shine up our lives and look better than we are. If you're doing great, let's rejoice together. But if you're struggling, if you're anxious, if you're drinking too much alcohol, all these things, like I'm addicted to porn, whatever it is, like let's talk about that. And the problem is it's, if I'm honest, it's too real for most people. And it confronts us that what we really want to do is be fake. You know, I always tell people, God is real. We're the ones that are often fake. Amen? God's real. We're the ones that are like acting like we're often something that we're not. And what's beautiful in community is as you open up your life and you share what's going on, here's what you will find. You will not find condemnation. You will not find hate. You will find a community that deeply loves you and wants to help you grow in your faith and grow in your life. When we open up our lives, when we get vulnerable, it's funny, Pastor James was talking about confession a couple weeks ago, and I've never heard such an incredible line on confession. He says that confession, like talking about our life or talking about our sin, it removes the shame we think it brings. That when we open up our lives and we realize that we are loved by God and loved by a community regardless, it is a powerful, transformative experience. And so we help form community groups for you. And community groups are not more work for you. They actually are easier for you because you need community in your life and you know that, but it can be hard to figure that out yourself or set the tone. And so we have community groups. And so how we do them here at New Day is if you want to hop into a group, you can sign up at the table, you can go online, but we'll help you find the right group for you. We do a lot of age and stage groups because people tend to be blessed by those. Our group leaders and host homes are people who are good at facilitating community. Most of our groups meet once a week, but we break for the summer, we break for Christmas. You can hop in, you can hop out. It's not like an eternal life commitment forever until you die. You're going to be going to group on Wednesday night, you know. Hopefully you go a lot, right? But we know things change. But we encourage people to lean into community. We provide a meal, and even if you have kids, we have like on-site sitters for the kids. We rotate bringing the meals. I mean, once again, like this is like as efficient as it gets, and it provides us the community that we really need. See, a lot of us have community, but we don't have the most important community. The beautiful thing about the church community is it's for all of life. Whether you're a mom, whether you're not a mom, whether you're young, whether you're old, the church community is the one that never expires. You know, as long as I've been in church, I mean, I'm rocking with the same people, and I've had other communities where I was like playing sports or doing this with my kids, or I had these friends for a while. Like every other kind of community you have, it expires eventually. And the problem is half the people in the community don't realize that it's expired. So just a little side note, you know. hey guys, this is over, you know, like it was great in college, but it's over now. And even if it lasts a long time, like it's not really built for all of life, but our church community truly is that. And what do we do during groups? Acts 2:42, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Or another way that we say it is simply to share a meal and share your life. Okay, now for the part about lasagna as we draw to a close, okay? I told you I wasn't gonna leave you out. You know, one of the things I've recently been humbled by is God is doing so much incredible ministry in the life of our church. And, you know, when I reflect on everything that God is doing, I'm humbled because it didn't used to be like this. And my wife is going to bring out here in a second something, because I want you to really see this. We're talking about church being personal today, and so I want you to really feel this today. And we first, as we celebrate what God's doing right now, like we're opening up like a brand new building for our kids' ministry, and we recently took a lot of backpacks and school supplies to refugee children. We're literally sending off one of the guys in our church to go be an associate pastor at one of our other campuses. Like, we have three campuses now. Like, God has blessed our church. Our Magnolia location is actually relaunching today. We have new people joining all of our churches. Next week, we're starting a theology deep dive. We've got 80 people signed up for it with a well-respected college professor on our campus the next 8 weeks teaching this class. And also tomorrow, we're starting an elementary school in our church for the first time, right? Give it up for all the ministry happening. It's encouraging. And today, we've seen a lot of that. And yet, what this has done is it's made me reflect on the journey, because it wasn't always that way as a church. You know, about 10 years ago, we began the journey of quote-unquote replanting this church, and my wife and I were newly married. This is my wife, by the way, Halsey. We were newly married, and we came here. I was a first-time pastor, and this church was literally, it was dying. It was declining. This sanctuary was literally shut down. It was not usable. We met over in our gym. We would set up and tear down every week. A lot more, you know, older people than younger people. And maybe the biggest problem we had in the church that was very discouraging was, like, new people, number one, would never come. And number two, even if they came, they would never stay. They would never stick, right? Because it just wasn't a great experience. And so we were doing service week after week after week after week. And it gets kind of discouraging when you're doing the same thing and you're not seeing a lot of fruit in what's happening. And so my wife, Halsey, right here, say hi, Halsey. Say hi.
Hi.
We said, well, what can we do? What we're doing doesn't seem to really minister to people or bless people. What are we missing? And so, you know, we're reading the scriptures and we're like, well, what if we just went a little bit more simple? We're going to keep doing services, but how about this? Every time somebody new comes to the church, I'm going to beeline them after the service. And some of you are here today because I did this to you, okay? Like, you can testify to this. I would beeline you after the service, and I would literally say, so glad you're here, talk to you. I would literally say, hey, y'all want to come over for dinner sometime, you know? Like, I would just go for it. And some people didn't know what to do with that, but actually, the majority of people accepted the invitation, like almost every person. And the reason why we're making this meal right here is because I wanted you to experience this, and I want you to see this. And I'm actually going to give somebody a plate of food here in one moment, okay? Because literally, people would come over, and this right here is my wife Halsey's famous lasagna, okay? This is not Stover's, you guys. This is like handmade, from scratch, incredible lasagna. And every Friday night, we would bring people over to our house, and we would make this exact meal. We had these brownies, we had bread, salad, and this incredible lasagna. And what we began to notice as we began to open up our home to people and invite people over for dinner every single Friday night, here's the incredible thing. And I literally thought through the list of all the people that have come over to our house. Here's what I learned. Every single person that ever came over to our house for dinner, every single one joined the church. So we went from like hard to get anybody to engage. So all we have to do is we open up our home. She makes handcrafted lasagna, and the church begins to grow. I'm serious. Lasagna is good for the soul. And listen, God works in mysterious ways, amen, because as we're celebrating all that God has done here, if I look back to the Genesis, I praise God for this lasagna. And just reminds me that God doesn't need us to complicate things when it comes to our growth. It's literally, you share a meal and you share your life. Literally, when people would come over, I would ask them only one question every time. We would sit down with this lasagna. Halsey would make the plates. And I would go around. I would look at them. I'd say, hey, tell me your life story. And at first, they kind of chuckle, like, oh, that's kind of a lot, you know? But then, like, yeah, I grew up in Nebraska, you know? Like, you know, my parents, X, Y, Z, all these different things. And we would begin to share life together. And because of that simplicity to our faith in the flesh, we have built lifelong relationships and community here, and I could not imagine a better community for myself or for my family. So when we talk about community groups, this is what we talk about right here. Sharing a meal together, sharing a meal, and sharing life. And maybe it seems weird because you're like, hey, you're making a meal on a stage, but remember, the more personal, the more powerful. Does anybody want a meal really quick? Anybody hungry? I'm serious. Anybody hungry? Anybody hungry? Michael, you?
You know, I'll say no.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else want a meal? Anybody else hungry? No one's hungry? 300 people, no one's hungry? When you think about church, what do you think about? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to think about church, not so much just a service that we do. That's important. We do life together. It's personal. We share a meal. We share our life. Isn't that the kind of church that you want to be a part of? 2,000 years ago, it was the kind of church that changed the world.